I hope that as we've had opportunity to worship together this morning so far, that you have seen Jesus Christ. The songs reflected Jesus Christ. The passages reflected Jesus Christ. Our congregational reading reflected the sins that are forgiven that we have taken care of through Jesus Christ. And it is exciting to see that as we've been working through this book of Acts. Last week we talked about Peter and John and the fact that we can't waste our lives. We need to be living them for Jesus Christ. And as we walk along our lives, living them for Jesus Christ, we have divine opportunities. We have divine appointments. And here we have in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, a divine appointment of Peter and John with a lame man. A man that they healed, but a man who became the introduction for verses 11 through the end of the chapter as Peter would preach his second sermon here in the book of Acts. And as I looked at that again, I thought, what an introduction. If I could call somebody up here this morning and heal them and send them back to their seats, I would have everybody's attention. Say, what's going on? You wouldn't be sleeping this morning. You'd want to hear what was coming next. And I looked at this and I thought, not only did Peter have that, but look at verse 11 of chapter 3 as we begin this passage. While he clung, the lame man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran toward them in the portico called Solomon's. I fantasized this week as I sat in my office what it would look like if all the people of Hendersonville came running to our service this morning. That would be a morning service to remember. And yet, it was orchestrated not by Peter, not by John, but by Jesus Christ as he healed someone in order to gain the people's attention. And I'm also struck by Peter's sermon once again. We've talked once before when we looked at the sermon in chapter 2. When Peter preaches the gospel, Peter doesn't hold back any punches. Peter lays it all out there, what people need to know to be right with Jesus Christ. And here's Peter, his second sermon. His first sermon he did was street preaching. He was out on the streets of Jerusalem preaching Jesus Christ. Now he's at the temple. He's at the temple during the time of sacrifice. And you think, you know, there are people listening in, Peter, that you might want to soft pedal some of this for. You know, you've got scribes and Pharisees who aren't going to like a brash, bold message of the gospel. So maybe it's time to pull back a little bit, to kind of lay it out there, but not be too offensive with the gospel. And yet Peter is going to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter is going to preach in the name of Jesus Christ because it's in the name of Christ, according to Acts chapter 2, that we're baptized. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that this lame man was healed in Acts chapter 3. We're going to see as we go through this book in coming weeks that Philip in chapter 8 is going to preach in the name of Jesus Christ and a revival is going to break out in Samaria. Paul is going to preach in the name of Jesus Christ and the Gentile world is going to turn to Jesus Christ. Paul's going to express, even in the fact of Acts chapter 21, his willingness to die for the name of Jesus Christ. How dedicated are we this morning to Jesus Christ? Many of you were baptized in the name of Christ. Many of you are forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ. Have we gotten to the point of the Apostle Paul in Acts 21 where we are willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ? How dedicated is our walk to Christ? As we look through this passage, we're going to see the testimony of who Christ is, the blessings that we have in Christ. At his name one day every knee shall bow. This whole passage is going to revolve around again one name, the name of Jesus Christ. Do our lives revolve around the same thing as this passage? I thought about that this week again as I looked at this passage and I looked at what God was doing and I looked at the opportunities that Peter and John had and I've been praying, God, give me opportunities to share the gospel. And then I'm challenged by the fact that the reason these men had such great opportunities was because they weren't ashamed of Jesus Christ. They weren't intimidated by the world around them. They weren't afraid of what people would think of them. They were focused on one thing and one thing only. Jesus Christ and salvation through his name. And so as we look at this passage, Peter pulls up to this crowd running up to him in the temple of Jerusalem. And they know this blind or this lame man has been healed. And they're all amazed to the point that he says in verse 11, they were utterly astonished. They're in wonderment watching what's going to happen next. And if you look at that, you'd think, what could happen more astonishing, more amazing than a lame man born lame at his birth, 40 years begging by the temple, suddenly healed and walking and jumping and praising the Lord. And we're going to find out what more amazing things can happen as we look at chapter 3. Because Peter begins and he looks out, and in verse 12, he's going to ask this crowd two questions before launching into his sermon. Question number one, he asks them in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" He looked at them and said, "Why are you wondering?" And you kind of look, I looked at that and I thought, well, Peter, isn't it kind of common sense why they're wondering? Here's this lame man who's now jumping up and running around and praising God. But what's Peter's point? Peter looked at that man. You remember what he did in verses 4, 5, and 6? He told that lame man to look at them, and that he had no gold and silver for them. But in verse 6, he cried out, "But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man rose up as Peter reached down, and he walked, and he leapt, and he praised God. And Peter's looking and saying, "Did you not just experience 3 years of the ministry of Jesus Christ?" Read through the Gospels. You know, we know a lot of the big stories about this healing or that miracle, but read through the many times where it'll say at the end of one of those miracles, "And the people brought to him all that were sick and lame and deaf and dumb." And the Scripture says very plainly and very simply, "And he healed them." Jesus Christ had been doing these miracles for 3 years, and they crucified him. And Peter looks out and he says, "How can you wonder at this?" And then as they're listening and thinking about that, he asks them a second question. "And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" I looked at that question and I thought, here is Peter's opportunity to be famous in all of Jerusalem. He has just reached down, raised up a lame man, told him to walk. Those who were standing around heard that it was in the power of Jesus Christ. But who could they see? They saw Peter. They saw Peter do a wonderful thing. If Peter is walking into the temple, he's reaching into his pockets, and he's finding no money, what an opportunity to start making money. He just made a lame man walk, and he could have brought this crowd together astonished and said, "And for just a little bit of silver and gold, I can do the same for you." And instead of focusing upon himself, instead of promising things that he may or may not have been able to bring about, Peter looks and he says, "You have to focus on Jesus Christ." And this morning, in the time that we have left, we need to focus on Jesus Christ with Peter here. Because Peter looks out and he begins telling them on who this Jesus Christ really was. That Jesus Christ has been glorified by God. Look at verse 13. It says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus." What a beginning to a sermon. Again, put yourself back into where Peter is. Here he stands in front of the temple, and he looks at all these Jewish people who are astounded by this miracle that just happened. And Peter said, "You need to understand, as you stand here as Jewish, devout Jewish people in the temple complex, ready to worship God, that the God," and look at the name he uses, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." Why did he refer to God that way? There are literally dozens and dozens of names of God given to us in the Scripture. And Peter looks that day and he says very specifically to a very specific audience, "Your God has done something." As those folks were sitting there, they were the people who had said, "We are the children of Abraham, and it is our God, the God of Abraham. We are the sons, the descendants of Isaac, and it's our God that's the God of Isaac. And we are the sons of Jacob, and it's our God that's the God of Jacob." And if they'd missed out on it at all, he said, "And remember, this is the God of our fathers." So they can't miss the God he's talking about. He said, "Here is your God, and this God has glorified." And they were probably waiting for Peter to finish that blank with, "This God has glorified himself today." Because that's what they've been taught, that the glory belongs to God, to Yahweh, to the one true God. And Peter is challenging their thinking by saying, "And that one true God is his servant, Jesus Christ, and God has glorified him." And you think about the people that he's talking to. Peter is about to make several contrasts in this passage. And again, if I were to teach and train you this morning, and I won't take the time to go through methods of evangelism this morning, we've done that in Sunday school. If you missed it, come on by. We'll do it again. But we looked at this, and I thought, if Peter's going to give out an evangelistic teaching here, He's got to be careful. These are Jewish people. They're very passionate. They're very guarding of the truth. And he's about to challenge the heart of their very thinking. And not only is he going to do that, but Peter's going to do it by making a few comparisons. He's going to look at this Jesus Christ. And the first thing he's going to say here is Jesus was God's servant. Glorified his servant, Jesus. Why does he begin? He has five different names of Jesus Christ here. Why begin with servant? He's talked about their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of their fathers. He said, this God has glorified his servant, Jesus. He's tying this all back together to Old Testament prophecy. If you look back in the Old Testament, turn to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Because as these folks looked, and as they brought Jesus Christ to the place of Pilate's court, they said, he will not reign over us. He is not our king. He is not our Messiah. And now Peter's coming before them and saying, this servant that you had crucified, Jesus Christ, God is going to glorify. This servant, and he uses the term servant because it ties him very intricately to the prophecy of the Old Testament that begins in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. Who's Isaiah prophesying about? Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he's going to go on and he's going to say, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. The same message that Peter is preaching here. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for all that which he has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom we hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah goes on and on to talk about this Jesus Christ. Introduces this servant, introduced again by Peter, is this servant of Jesus Christ whom God glorified, who paid the price and the penalty for sin. This servant of Christ that they would have to reckon with. This Messiah who they had rejected. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 12, verses 18 through 21 comes up again in Matthew, where Matthew says, behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. This whole Acts picture that's being put together, that was prophesied by Isaiah and brought up again by Matthew, Peter is saying, it is being fulfilled in your very eyes. Open your eyes to see Jesus, the suffering servant of God. And then the second name he uses for Jesus here is that name of Jesus. He said, God glorified his servant, Jesus. The name Jesus is the name that means the Lord is salvation. It's from the Hebrew idea of Joshua. It's used of the Lord more than 200 times here in this New Testament as we go through here, talking about who he is. It is the most common name used for Jesus. And it's interesting as he says this, Jesus, who was he? Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. We'll stop there as we go through this. Here is Peter, about to present the gospel, who's made a wonderful case about your God has glorified this Jesus. And I'm thinking, okay, Peter, just tell him, come to Christ now. Have your sins forgiven. And instead, what does Peter do? He looks these men in the eye, these Jewish men, and he says to them here, this Jesus whom you delivered over and denied before Pilate. Does that sound like a great mode of evangelism to you? I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, Peter, you're about to get beat up. You're way outnumbered and you've just insulted all these men and said, God sent his Messiah and you missed it. And this is all fresh. This hadn't happened thousands of years ago. And as Peter preaches this sermon, this had happened just days before. And so as Peter's preaching this sermon, he said, you've taken this Jesus and you delivered him over. And you denied him in the presence of Pilate. You remember Pilate as he was working with Jesus? No less than 6 times, Pilate declared, I find no fault in him. He is not guilty. And Peter looks at these people and he said, you denied him in the presence of Pilate. You said he's not our king. He's not our Messiah. And further it says, not only did you deny him, but when he decided to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one. And you asked for a murder to be granted to you. So here you have the Messiah before Pilate and you've denied him. Not only that, but Peter goes on and says, this Jesus is also the holy and the righteous one. He was holy. He did no wrong. Isn't it interesting that the Jews couldn't see it, but the pagan Pilate did? Pilate looked at Jesus Christ and said, I find no fault in him. And as Peter goes through, he tells the Jews, you said he was a sinner. You said to crucify him. But even Pilate attested to the fact that this is the Holy One of Israel. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10 prophesied of him, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And then he also called him the righteous one. And that carries the idea of being innocent of any crime. So here we have this picture, an innocent man. And what's the other comparison to that? As Peter goes through this, he said, we have an innocent man, but you had him crucified. You killed him, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Here we have the innocent Christ, and you asked for someone that you knew was guilty, that it was a murderer. And that is on you. And I look at this, and I think, Peter, what are you doing? You just had all these people run to your sermon. You know, you better open the back door because they're about to flood back out. You're insulting these people. Why would you do this? Why is Peter doing this? Continue to read and we'll find out where he's going. He says here in verse 15, and you killed the author of life. It's interesting that Peter looks and he says, in the beginning of this, Jesus Christ was a servant, but God exalted him. You delivered him to Pilate, but God delivered him and glorified him. You rejected a holy and righteous man in favor of an unjust and unholy murderer. And now he looks at them with the greatest paradox of all and says, you put to death the author of life. As Peter looks at this, he said, you killed the author of life. That idea there some of you have in your translations, the prince of life, and that word in the Greek really talks about the beginning of things. It talks about the originator of things. Jesus Christ was the originator of life. The same word is used in Hebrews 2, verse 10, where it talks about him being the founder of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it uses the same word when it describes Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith. And Peter's looking at these folks and saying, the one who came to give you life, you executed. You killed him. You killed the author of life. But look at the paradox again. Look at the comparison again. You killed him, but God raised him up from the dead. Are you beginning to see the picture that Peter is painting in their minds? You looked at him as being nothing. God exalted him. You killed him. God raised him up. You placed him down. God glorified him. Peter's looking at these people and saying, you are not at odds with me. You are not even at odds with someone that you thought was possibly the Messiah. You are at odds with your very God. Because God exalted him, you put him down. God brought him back to life after you killed him. You are not even in step with your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the God of your fathers. He then goes on and he says here, whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. We could probably preach a whole sermon on we are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How good a witness are you? Here is Peter in a hostile crowd. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get in with a hostile crowd that isn't going to like my message, I don't want to say much, I don't want to be up front, and I want to get out as quickly as possible. And here is Peter with a crowd that's got to be getting somewhat hostile with him here because he's just looked at them, pointed the finger straight in their face, and said, you murdered Jesus Christ. God brought him back to life. You said he was nothing. God's highly exalted him. You are out of step with God. And he looks at these folks and he goes on to say here, and to this, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are witnesses. You can't deny it. Did they try to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Read through the Gospels again. It's almost humorous. As you read through the gospel message, and they talk about the fact that the Jews go to the Romans and go to Pilate and say that the disciples are going to steal his body. So a Roman guard is placed outside of a sealed tomb. And the best story the Jews can come up with afterwards is the disciples, the guys that all fled during the crucifixion. The one that denied him in front of the servant girl, they came and stole the body. They overpowered these guards, or these guards slept, and they rolled away this huge stone, and they stole the body, and we just haven't been able to find it. Peter looks at them and says, you can't produce a body because we are witnesses to the resurrection. Jesus Christ lives. And as we get ready to get into the Easter season, what better time of the year for us to be witnesses to the fact that he lives? It's so easy to gather together, and wasn't it an encouragement to your hearts to just sing together this morning? I love it when we get together and when we sing the hymns of God and when we praise God through those hymns. But you know, it's a lot easier to say he lives in here than it is to say he lives out there. And Peter was out there with the people who needed the message the most, declaring, we are the witnesses of the fact that he lives. Not only that, but in verse 16, he goes on and said, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter looks back and he says, and in case you've forgotten it, while we've been going through all these things of who Jesus is, his power is the power that raised this man up. He's walking today because of Jesus Christ. Then he goes into verse 17. And it's interesting because Peter has been very harsh up to this point. Peter's left these people pretty much in despair. If they believe what Peter says, they have to look back and say, we had the Messiah, we killed him. We didn't give him any respect, God raised him up. What are we going to do? We did not do what we were supposed to do. In verse 17, Peter goes on and says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. You know what verse 17 is? Verse 17 is grace and mercy. You remember when Jesus Christ was on the cross? When he's hanging on the cross and he looks at his executioners, and what did he pray? Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. They don't understand because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And Peter pretty much does the same thing here in verse 17. He said, now, you may have done it in ignorance, but realize in verse 18, God had a plan all along. You really didn't do it at all. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. This was God's plan. Sure, you're guilty. Sure, you were the ones that did the actual action. But God planned this from the beginning so that salvation could be procured for you. And as we see that, we see verse 19. We're going to finish as we look at this and pick this up again next week. But this is the climax to what Peter says. He said, this is who Jesus Christ is. This is how you treated him, but God said he's really this over here. And now what are you going to do? Because you killed him. Whether it was out of spite or out of ignorance, he said, you've killed the Messiah. And what you need to do right now in verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Again, here's Peter. And Peter is coming to these folks and he's saying, you're guilty. You did it. You didn't recognize what God was doing. Your hand wasn't in with the hand of God. You were going contrary to all that God wanted. And now your only opportunity, your only chance to make it right with God and to be right again with God, guilty as you are, is found in verse 19. And again, I read this and I think, how many times has our presentation of the gospel missed verse 19? We get so excited about Jesus Christ that we tell them, Jesus died for your sins, and all you have to do is pray and ask for forgiveness of your sin, and you can have eternal life. And we forget to say, part of that forgiveness and asking for forgiveness is repentance. It's coming in verse 19, repent therefore and turn back. It's not just I feel remorseful, or I feel sorry for my sins, or I'm kind of sorry that I got caught. Or worse than that, I'm sorry about the judgment that's coming and I don't want to spend eternity in hell. But it's a fact that I want to be right with God. I want the love of Jesus Christ to be shed abroad in my heart. I want to know that I am walking as God wants me to walk. And this was not a new message to the Jews. God had been preaching this message to the Jews throughout all of time. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, "You said to them, 'Thus saith the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then is his people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return.'" Jeremiah was sent to the people to say, repent and turn back to God. Not only Jeremiah, but Ezekiel's message in Ezekiel 14:6. Repent and turn away from your idols and turn your face away from all your abominations. As we come to Christ, we come to Christ in repentance for our sins, turning to God and asking Him to save our souls and to give us forgiveness. And then Peter said, that's what it takes. It takes repenting. It takes turning back to God. And then your sins may be blotted out. That promise at the end of verse 19 is a wonderful promise. What are the results of this? We're going to look at most of the results next week, but we can't finish this morning without looking at this one. Peter preached a harsh message. Peter preached a message so that the people that were there would know that they were lost. Part of the gospel message is preaching to people so that they realize they need Jesus Christ because they're lost. Because their sin will send them to eternity in hell, separated from God. And Peter didn't pull any punches. It wasn't just the fact that your life can be better with Jesus. It wasn't just add Jesus to your life and you'll have joy and happiness. It was you have a problem. Your problem is you have a debt of sin. And if you pay it yourself, it's paid in eternity in hell. Because you denied God's way. You stayed in your sin. You remember the fact, John chapter 1, with John, he came unto his own and his own, they refused to receive him. But as many as received him, as many as accepted him. And so all of this is happening as Peter is preaching to bring them back to him so that the end of verse 19 can be their lot. That your sins may be blotted out. The only way to forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ. The only way is to put our faith and trust in him. And I love the picture that Peter uses here. He says that your sins may be blotted out. Why is he using that term? What's that blotted out mean? Blotted out is a word that pictures the wiping of ink off of a document. Now, I really wanted to verify this, and I looked, and I couldn't verify it for sure because I don't have any papyrus. But they tell me that when the ink back in the times when Peter is writing and in the times when they would write on those papyri and they would write out what they wanted to write, the ink was not as acidic as it is today. And instead of staining and going into the papyrus, it would kind of sit at the top. And if you took a sponge, you could carefully blot it out and erase what was there. Almost like a pencil eraser, but without any indentation, without anything left behind. And Peter uses this word so that our sins are not only scratched out. You know, God doesn't look at the sins of Russ Vaughn and start scratching them out one after another. When you go to a page and you find something scratched out, or somebody takes a marker and marks through something, what do you do invariably? Now, I'm not as bad as you are, but I try to find out what's underneath it. You know, I'll pick up the paper and put it in the sunlight. What's under there? What's somebody hiding? And Jesus Christ doesn't hide our sins. He blots them out so that they are gone as far as the east is from the west. Because what Jesus Christ did, he did, and it was complete. And can I tell you, he wants to do that for you today. He wants to take your sin that separates you from God, and he wants to blot it out if you believe that he was the servant, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, who died for your sins on Calvary, and God raised him up again and glorified him, and he's coming back again. And Peter's going to talk about that next week when we get into this message. Jesus Christ is coming back. It's not even the end of the story. Your sins can be blotted out, and you can have a wonderful eternity with him if you place your faith and trust in him. If you'll come in repentance of your sin, turn to God, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you done that this morning? If you haven't done that this morning, can I invite you as we sing our final hymn in just a moment to come on forward, and we would love to have somebody take you aside and show you from the Scripture exactly how you can do that. And you can leave here this morning knowing that you have an eternal life because you have a right relationship with God, that your sins have been blotted out. And if you've done that already, can I ask you, how are you doing with the little phrase that Peter had right in the middle of his sermon? To this we are witnesses. Are you a witness to that fact? If I brought your friends and your family members in, could they convict you of being a witness of Jesus Christ because of what you've done? Or would we have trouble finding evidence? We need to go forth from here looking for divine opportunities, not wasting our lives. And can I tell you, as we look at this passage, don't waste your opportunities. As God brings folks across our path with the boldness of Peter, we need to have the boldness to share with them not about the weather, not about the sports, not about our favorite hobbies. Share with them Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for Peter's boldness. It's amazing to see what can be done through vessels that are yielded to you and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you for the change that we see in Peter from the end of the Gospels to the beginning of the book of Acts. And Father, we thank you most importantly for that gospel message that still saves souls. Lord, I pray that as we consider that gospel message this morning, that if there's anyone here who has not come yet to know Christ as Savior, who hasn't repented and turned to God from their sin and placed their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that today might be the day that they take care of that. And Father, for those of us who have done that, who have experienced the rebirth through Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll help us to be faithful witnesses, witnesses to a risen Savior who still saves, who still has the power to reach into our lives, and who will reign for all of eternity. So God, help us to be faithful witnesses to that fact today, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.